This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I hope everyone is doing well inshallah ta'ala. Today is Sunday, July the 4th, 2021. And we continue with our essential fiqh class, insha'Allahu ta'ala. Today we're going to be finishing up our chapter on what? On business transactions, right? So we're finishing our chapter on business transactions that we've been going through for quite some time now. It's nice to finish up a chapter because that means we're going to be starting up another one next week, insha'Allah. We're going to start looking at oaths and vows, what's permissible and not permissible with regards to taking an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what is mentioned in society, and you know, whether some of the things that are mentioned by people or said is permitted or not permitted. And we'll look at that inshallah ta'ala from next week. As for today, we continue the last few topics in the chapter of business transactions. And we start with usurping others' property, right? Usurping others' property, the property of other people. The word al-ghasb refers to taking the rights of others intentionally. So intentionally taking something that belongs to someone else. Taking the rights of someone without that permission, that person's permission, right? Unduly, right? Taking the rights of someone without their permission. What is the ruling Islamically? Is that something that's permissible Islamically? I think we all know the answer to that, but let's look at it anyways. So usurping others' property and rights is a kind of wrongdoing, which is typically known in Islam as dhulm, right? Dhulm, oppression and wrongdoing will be on the Day of Judgment. Wrongdoing, dhulm, is something that will be considered, darkness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, shows us in the Sharia how dangerous it is to be from amongst those that oppress others, right? Al-dhulmatu yawm al-qiyamah, right? It is, oppression will be considered darkness on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ibrahim, and I'll read it in English insha'Allah ta'ala in order to save time, consider not that Allah is unaware of that which the wrongdoers do, but He gives them respite. Those that commit sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delays it, right? He gives them respite up to a day when the eyes will stare in horror. When eyes will stare in horror, they will be moving quickly forward with their necks stretched out, their heads raised up towards the sky, their gaze returning not towards them, and their hearts empty from thinking because of extreme fear, right? Because of extreme fear. Those that do wrong towards others and take advantage of others, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in verse number 188 of Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ Which means, and do not eat up one another's property unjustly, in an illegal way. So do not eat up the property of another in an unjust manner. In the farewell speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well, in his khutbatul wada', the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Verily, your blood, wealth, and honor are inviolable to all of you, like the sacredness of this day of yours in this land of yours in this month of yours. So looking after the wealth, the honor, and the life of each other is part of our deen and part of our responsibility as believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me just do a little correction there with the lights. I always like to wear my blue light glasses when I teach, but then the light reflects off of it and it really disturbs me seeing that constantly moving in front of my eyes. So, alhamdulillah. And then in the last hadith that we'll take with regards to this specific topic, Abu Huraira radiallahu an narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a fornicator while committing illegal sexual intercourse is not a believer. A drinker while drinking alcohol is not a believer. A thief while committing theft is not a believer. And a robber while robbing and the people are looking at him is not a believer. Now, what is meant here is that when someone is considered a believer, right, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they are committing these sins, right, being with someone in a sexual manner that is not permitted Islamically, you know, drinking alcoholic beverages, committing theft, you know, robbing, taking from others. These are sins according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when the believer is doing these actions, when someone who is a believer is committing these sins, in the moment of the sin, because they have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they basically become from amongst those that are ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it mean that the person has left Islam entirely? No. But what it means is that this person is ignorant of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching them and aware of every single move and action that they make. And so while they're committing that sin, they have chosen to disobey and disregard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why it's important for us, as I've mentioned in the past multiple times, to constantly refresh our belief, our testimony of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum would do that regularly. It was the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as I mentioned, every single time that we make wudu, we follow through with what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. When he would finish, he would look up at the sky and he would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ Right? And he would raise his finger and look up. Right? Testimony of faith. أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ لَا إِلَهَ إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And so we refresh our testimony of faith, our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we all make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. But the best of the sinners are those who repent after they make a mistake. And repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important, right? I was teaching that to our youth earlier today, that it's at times, so this was the topic for those that are, you know, curious as to what we learned today with our teenagers here in Milton. We started up our youth program for the summer. It's just a 6-week program for this summer, and it runs every Saturday and Sunday. Today, the topic was falling forward. But I asked them a question, right? Having that growth mindset, thinking positively. I asked them a question. I said, do you think that any positivity can come from mistakes? And of course, when we look at that question, do you feel that any, or do you think that any positivity can come from making a mistake? Most of us would say, yeah, absolutely, right? We learn from our mistakes and we move forward. What if I change that word mistake? And I say, do you think that any positivity can come from doing wrong or doing something that is wrong or committing a sin? Is there any positivity that can come from committing a sin? And subhanAllah, we got into a discussion, and that's what we do in our youth program. We actually, engage the youth to talk and to have conversations. And we broke out. So we have breakout groups. And the discussion in one of the groups was really interesting, subhanAllah. You know, the youth were saying, in the moment of committing that action, that sin, well, there's not really any positivity. But afterwards, when the person, for example, is reflecting upon the sin they committed, they start to feel regret. They start to feel remorse. They start to feel sad that they've committed that sin, and they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sin that they committed, right? So the youth started to identify positive aspects of that. They said, you know, some of them were like, well, you know, if someone gets caught and then after they get punished, they realize I shouldn't have done that, and this is a consequence to my actions, and then they change themselves. That would be the positivity. It usually comes over some time. And so here we see in this example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, taking the property of someone else, right? We're talking about, taking something from someone that is not right, right? That isn't according to the deen. It is forbidden to use what one has usurped. Okay, it is forbidden to use if someone has usurped something. You've taken something illegally without the right or the permission of someone else. It is Islamically, first of all, not permissible for you to take that without permission. And then in addition to that, it is not permissible to use that item because it was taken in a manner or a fashion that was not permissible Islamically. So let's take some examples. It is forbidden upon the usurper to use or benefit from what he has usurped. Instead, it is obligatory upon him to return it. Abdullah ibn Sa'ib ibn Yazid narrated from his father on the authority of his grandfather, who said that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say, no one shall take the possession of his brother, jokingly or seriously, if one has taken the staff of his brother, he should return it to him. What is a staff? A staff is simply a walking stick. It's a stick that you pick up and you find and you use to lean on. Many of us would think, well, that's insignificant. That's the point. That you take something that you might even consider to be insignificant from your brother or your sister, someone else, from another person, without their permission. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that we don't do that, whether jokingly or seriously. Seriously, we know very well that I'm taking this from you and I, you know, it's mine now. But jokingly is usually considered a prank. And this is where we learn that it is not according to our deen to prank other people, to trick and do trickery to each other. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warns us about doing something that is not permissible by taking something without permission, whether serious or whether we are joking. Even if it is the staff, the walking stick, a cane that belongs to someone else that they just use, just, you know, to lean on while walking, that if you did that, you should return it to them, even something small and insignificant. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Another hadith that we'll look at, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has wronged another concerning his reputation or anything else should beg him to forgive him before the day of resurrection, when there will be no money to compensate for wrong deeds. But if he has good deeds, those good deeds will be taken from his account to the wrong he has done. And if he has no good deeds, the sins of the wronged person will be loaded onto him. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu mentions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever has wronged another concerning his or her reputation or anything else should beg him to forgive him before the day of resurrection, where there will be no money. As in, what's being referred to here is that you can't simply resolve the matter on that day, khalas. Now, if you owe something to that person, you're going to pay it in your deeds, right? You're going to pay from your good deeds. So those good deeds will be taken away from us. Now remember, on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that we will be going from person to person, seeking good deeds, right? Seeking one good deed. And people will say, nafsi, nafsi. No, I'm sorry, I don't have a single good deed to share with you. I'm worried about myself. I need to figure out my own situation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I may not have enough good deeds myself. Why would I share anything with you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. Every single one of us will be, you know, worried about our own selves. A person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, will run. يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. Right? Your brother will come and ask you and be like, no, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give to you. Your sister will come and ask you, or we will go to our brother, we will go to our sister. And what will be the response? Nafsi, nafsi, sorry, I don't have anything to share with you. Wa ummihi wa abi. Imagine going to your mother and to your father and requesting a good deed. Nafsi, nafsi, sorry, sorry. I gave you all that you needed in this dunya. Khalas, time is over. Now I need my deeds for myself. That's wealth on the Day of Judgment, our good deeds. وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِي. Imagine going to your spouse, right? And requesting good deeds. And you think to yourself, but I provided this and I provided that, or I helped you with this and I helped you with that, and we did this and we went through that together. Sorry, right now, I don't know if I'm going to make it to Jannah, so I can't give you anything. وَبَنِي. And your children, who you dedicate your entire life. We dedicate our entire lives for, right? As in, we dedicate our lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt. But we give to our children in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like the love and emotion that's there within us, we can't take it away, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed it within us. We do almost anything for our children as long as it's, you know, in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But on that day, nafsi, nafsi. So again, the Prophet ﷺ reminds us, whoever has wronged another person concerning their reputation or anything else should beg them for forgiveness before the Day of Judgment. Think of how many people we've wronged. Think of how many people we've spoken against. Think of how many times you've cheated someone or you've taken something that was not yours, right? And that's what we're referring to in this chapter. Right? Business transactions and taking something from someone that doesn't belong to you without their permission. If that's happened, we need to return it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy on every one of us and to grant us the strength and ability to do what's right in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Usurping land. If someone usurps another's land and grows something or builds something on it, so you took the land of someone else without their permission and you started to grow, you started to plant things on it, or you started to build something on that land, he will be required to root out what he planted or tear down what he built. The Prophet ﷺ said, what the wrongdoer has planted, he has no rights for it. You planted it, you can't say, oh, but I planted that. Okay, khalas, yes, it's your land, but I planted that, so I need the produce from it. No, it's not yours. It's not yours, right? It's not yours. So the Prophet ﷺ says, what the wrongdoer has planted, he has no rights over it. If he did actually plant any crops, right? So if that person actually did plant any crops or plants or anything there, he may receive what he spent on it, and the produce is for the rightful owner. So you might say, but I spent $1,000 planting all of this and it's now worth $20,000. I'm sorry, the $20,000 worth of produce doesn't belong to you. But what you spent of $1,000 to plant on this land, well, here you go. Here's $1,000. That's yours. But this $20,000 worth of produce, it's not yours. It belongs to the owner of the land. Rafi ibn Khadij narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever farms in a land of a people without their permission shall not be due what he farmed, but for him is what he expended. So for that person, they will be able to claim what they spent on the land if the person who owns the land even has the wealth to pay them for what they spent on it, if they're able to pay it, right, or to return it. But what is on the land belongs to the owner of the land. So I'm being asked questions about Philistine. Look, I think what we're mentioning is very clear. Okay, what we're mentioning is very clear. Land that is taken without the permission of the owners of the land or those who preside within that land and have been maintaining that land is not permissible Islamically. If it's land that has not been claimed, that's a different story. We took that already weeks ago. Okay. The last thing that we'll look at, inshallah ta'ala, actually no, two more topics. First off, preemption. A shufa' comes from the word shafa', which means spouse, okay, like to marry, something that comes together. Islamically, it refers to the transfer of the portion of a partner, so the transfer of wealth to a partner in that wealth. So the two of us own something together, and one of the partners wants to exit that partnership, okay? It refers to the transfer of that partner's portion of the wealth to his or her partner would have gone to someone else had they sold it, paying its value in exchange. So two people, okay, simplify it here. Two people are partners in owning this, okay? Two people are partners in owning these glasses, okay? This partner wants to sell the wealth, okay? His share or her share of the wealth. Instead of going and selling it to someone else, we should offer it to the partner who's already in the partnership with that wealth. And if then they don't want to purchase it, then we can find someone else. Okay, so we'll look at a few things here, inshallah ta'ala. If a person is a partner in a piece of land, a wall, a house, right, then it cannot be sold until it is first offered to the partner in that, you know, of that wealth. If it is sold before offering it to the partner, he still has more right to buy it. Jabir narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if a person owns date palms, right, date palm trees, or a piece of land, then he is not to sell it until he offers it to his partner. He is not to sell it until he offers it to his partner. So you may already have a buyer. That's what we've just mentioned, right? You may already have a buyer. However, you do not take the wealth from that buyer first before offering it to the partner. And if the partner chooses to purchase it, great, then sell it to the partner. If the partner doesn't want to buy it and is okay with going into a partnership with another person, alhamdulillah. Abu Rafi' said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the partner has more right due to his closeness regardless of what is involved. The partner has more right due to their close ties, right? That's what we were saying before, like a marriage, like a spouse. They have more rights to the wealth that they own together in a partnership than anyone else that could come and offer wealth. So you might say, hey, you know what? I own a piece of land with someone else. And a friend of mine comes along and says, I will buy half of your land for $100,000. And you say to yourself, but my land is not worth $100,000. It's worth $50,000. But you say, hey, you know what? My partner has a right over this land before I do. And if I sell it to my partner, then I'm only going to be able to sell it to them for $50,000. And that third party buyer is going, hey, wait a second, I'm going to give you $100,000 anyways, right? So you may as well sell it to me. It doesn't matter. And then they might say $200,000, $300,000. No, I have to ask my partner first if they're willing to buy it and purchase it, right? If they're not willing to purchase it, then you could sell it. Okay. The neighbor. What about the neighbor now? The neighbor has the right of preemption if they have some common rights. Okay. If two neighbors share some rights, such as, you know, a road, let's say you have your house, neighbor's house, and there's one street or a driveway that leads up to both houses. Okay. If two neighbors share some rights, such as to a roadway or the water, right, that comes to the home, the well, then each have the right of preemption, and one cannot sell it without seeking the permission of his neighbor by offering it to them first. If he sells without his neighbor's permission, his neighbor has the first right to what is sold. Jabir narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, the neighbor has the most right for preemption with his neighbor. One should wait for him if he is absent. This applies if their roadway is one. Okay. Abu Rafi also narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, the neighbor has more right to that which is close to him. So the neighbor has more rights to that which is closer to him. And that's referring to whatever the deal is between the neighbors. So like we were saying, if there's a road or a piece of land that is between the two properties that they share together, well, the neighbor has more right over that than another person who comes and offers wealth to purchase it. And the last topic that we'll look at for tonight, which concludes the chapter, is agency and power of attorney, right? Assigning a trustee, assigning someone, so wikala, is to entrust an affair to another person, and have it guarded by that person. In legal terms or Islamically, this refers to appointing another person to represent oneself, either unconditionally or conditionally. Okay. Now, some of these conditions we looked at, and some of these contracts and agreements we actually looked at the beginning of this topic, beginning of this chapter. So if you want, go back to the beginning, you know, you can look through the videos that we've already covered with regards to business transactions and contracts and so on, and familiarize yourself with some of what we've taken and what we're talking about right now. Abu Rafi said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Maymuna radiallahu anha while he was not in the state of ihram, and consummated the marriage with her while he was not in the state of ihram. And I was the messenger between the two of them. Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave someone authority to act on his behalf when it came to repaying a debt, when it came to implementing fixed prescribed punishments and other acts. So punishments, for example, when you go to court nowadays, a judge will say, You know, your punishment is to, spend some time in prison. Well, the judge is not the one who's going to take that, prisoner or that criminal to prison, put them there. The judge is not going to look after them and watch them, right? It'll be an officer or, whoever is there, guard, police, whoever. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, appointed others to carry out certain tasks. And as we see here, even conversing between two, like being the middleman to run between, carrying out certain tasks, Islamically, that is something that's permissible, including repaying a debt. So if you owe someone wealth, you specifically have to be one that goes there to pay the debt off. You can appoint someone else to go and take care of that for you on your behalf. And remember, we also mentioned that if a person is not able to, and this was something we covered weeks ago, if a person is not able to pay off their own debt and someone else feels the need to or wants to get the rewards for paying off the debt of that person, then they can pay off that person's debt, and the debt is cleared. Or they can transfer the debt, right? They can take on the debt themselves and say, I will pay the remainder of your debt. The $500 a month for the next year, for example, and you are, relieved of this transaction or this debt that you have. The Muslims agree, or Muslim scholars agree, that it is permissible to do this, to appoint someone as like a trustee, a wakil. In fact, it is recommended, right? It's a recommended act and a form of helping, like we mentioned, helping someone else in an act of piety and righteousness. So to go and to help them out by doing certain things for them, carrying out tasks for them, and sometimes taking care of that task for them when they're not able to fulfill it themselves. This is so because not everyone is able to directly fulfill all of their affairs and sometimes needs to delegate others to act on their behalf. Now, with regards to the agent, right, or the person who is running the tasks, right? They are considered a trustee. Okay, they're considered a trustee. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There is no liability upon the one who accepts a trust." So, as long as there's no negligence, let's say, and we took this again, right? We've covered this earlier. If someone gives you this item and says, keep it with you until I return from my vacation. And you keep it with you and it's safe, right? Let's say you, keep it in your car or wherever it's in your home and someone breaks into your home and steals it. Well, you did your part by keeping it safe. Someone came and took it. They took your rights and they took the rights of that other person. You're not responsible for it. Okay, you, as long as there's no negligence, then you're not responsible. That person is responsible for the loss of their wealth. They can't come around and say, hey, it was stolen out of your house. Yeah, but I had nothing to do with it, right? Other stuff was stolen from my house as well. And so that's with regards to that agent or that wakil, right? They are acting as a trustee. They're taking care of it. And they take care of it as best as they can. And if something happens out of their control, well, that's not their responsibility. If you wanted to ensure further, right, that your wealth would be safe, then maybe you should have kept your wealth yourself or, with you or in a different place. And that's it. That's all that we're going to be covering, inshallah ta'ala. That brings us to the end of our chapter on business transactions. Next week, inshallah ta'ala, we start the next chapter on oaths and vows. And I know some of you have been asking again, which book are we using? We are using the concise presentation of the fiqh, of the sunnah, and the noble book, right? So for those that are wondering, as translated by Damaleddin Zarbozo. You can get this online. You can find it online. It's published by IIPH. Okay. So that's it. Business transactions done. Alhamdulillah. It's a very long chapter. There's a lot more, of course. Like, don't think that what we covered is all that there is in the deen. No, we're basically just taking a very simplified, version of the fiqh that we can study in Islam. And again, it goes far deeper. And there are masail, there's so many different scenarios that we can look at. But we don't want to spend years and years, at half an hour, 45-minute class once a week studying. It would take us forever. So we basically go through surface level to give people a general idea of, certain things that may apply in our lives. And then if anyone has anything specific that they need to ask, they can always reach out and ask those questions, either to myself or to any of the imams, their local imams, inshallah ta'ala. And that's that. Jazakumullahu khairan for attending. Barakallahu fikum. I don't see any questions. Let me just scroll and see if there are any, but I didn't really see any that I hadn't answered. Okay, I don't see any there. Don't see any here. All right. So I don't see any questions. If anyone has any questions, feel free to ask now. Now's your time. Danish, barakallahu fikum. It's always nice. Always nice to see you. You're the little icon picture in the corner there. I hope you're doing well. I hope your family is good, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and your family and your children and keep you all safe. Ameen. All right. Oh, one question. When can we bring our kids to the masjid? So I've been saying this for some time, and every time we open the masjid, small children that are going to be running around, we can't have them running around the masjid. So if you're able to keep them with you for the time that you're able to pray, so you can come in, keep them with you, pray your prayer, and then leave together, right? Especially if you have like children that are not going to run around, they're going to stay in their spot. Bring your family to the masjid, alhamdulillah, set up your sajada, let them have their prayer mat as well. They could stand and pray as long as no one is running around. The gym is closed. There's no basketball, no sports going on right now. But subhanAllah, for anyone who wants to, bring your family to the masjid, then please do. We want to see the masjid full again. And I was saying this on Friday, just 2 days ago. At Maghrib time, there were quite a few people there, alhamdulillah. And I was saying, Fridays, usually at Maghrib time, the masjid was packed. So, bring your family on Friday at Maghrib, pray Salat al-Maghrib, pray your sunnah, and then you can go home afterwards. At least the family gets that feel that, we're coming back to the masjid, and inshallah, soon we'll be able to resume classes there in person. Barakallahu fikum wa jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.